I know all of you want to open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath the chair. I want you to follow along, read along, so that you know that I'm actually reading from the Word of God. And you got to hold me accountable as well. I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, because you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers, and Cephas or Peter? Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? Am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law also say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain." Is God really concerned about oxen? Isn't he really saying it for our sake? Yes, this is written for our sake, because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. And if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? If others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings from the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. For my part, I have used none of these rights, nor have I written these things that they may be applied in my case. For it'd be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge and not make full use of my rights in the gospel. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we had asked that these words would go forth, and the meaning of these truths would go forth in power into our lives, and that we would understand what Paul is telling us here, that we need to appropriate into our lives this morning, this moment, this hour, as we listen to the very voice of God Almighty. We thank you for these words, Lord. We thank you for these truths, Lord. Again, do the work that you need to do, Lord, in spite of us, Lord. I just pray this in the great glorious name of Jesus. Just fill us now with your Spirit. Amen. The Apostle Paul, that same apostle who wrote much of the New Testament, the apostle who, through his brilliant and bold missionary work, brought the saving gospel message and planted many a church throughout the known Roman and Gentile world, was being attacked. And he was being attacked not by radical Jewish haters of Christ or attacked by persecuting pagan Romans, but was being attacked by those who should have known better, by those who should have loved him and supported him. And Paul was being ridiculed and verbally attacked, and his apostleship challenged from those within the very church that he planted and nurtured and discipled and sacrificed for. this same Corinthian church. How would you feel if I was asking, how would you feel if after pouring your life into someone, building them up in Christ, encouraging them in their Christian walk, and then suddenly they were to turn on you? How would you feel? That's exactly what's going on in this passage this morning. Paul finds himself having to defend his ministry, to defend his apostleship, his pastoral rights and authority to these prideful, self-serving, so-called Christians. And if there was anyone who you would think wouldn't have to deal with such ridiculous accusations, it would be the Apostle Paul. But then again, they crucified Christ, didn't they? Who was perfect. And wherever, beloved, wherever we find spiritually immature, self-serving, prideful people in the church, you will find these same sinful issues. And don't think for a second that our church here of Common Ground is immune to such problems. Beloved, the church can be messy at times. We know that. And there were those within this Corinthian church who Paul would label eventually in 2 Corinthians sarcastically as super apostles, who were fakes and pretenders and imposters, if you will. And they were, in fact, the very first, I would call, prosperity gospel preachers back in Paul's day even. They might have been a little more charismatic in personality, maybe a little more showy, just like today's TV evangelists with that slick back hair and the perfect white teeth and all their rings and gaudy jewelry and jets and mansions. I'm telling you. And these Corinthians were being led astray, and once again, they were choosing sides, who they liked better, who they would or won't support in ministry, who deserves to sit in the front pew with those puffed-up know-it-alls and receive the better pay. That's what's going on here. The church would pay Paul if he supported their particular party, if he voted Democrat or Republican, if he bought into their certain methodologies or strategies or whatever. It was basically a form of bribery. But Paul would have none of it, as we will soon see. The church was deciding by popularity and power in their ranks what rights Paul should have, all according to their superb wisdom. Maybe Apollos was more eloquent and speaking, thus he deserved more of their support than Paul did. Or Peter, he was taller and better looking, and he walked on water with Jesus, so he deserved their money more than the Apostle Paul did. And Paul is once again addressing real freedom in Jesus Christ, continuing his thoughts from the previous chapter 8, and how to manifest and show forth what real freedom really looks like as a mature God-fearing Christian. And therefore, Paul must defend himself by building his case and presenting his well-tested arguments, truth and facts that set Paul apart by telling this church that he is free to do what pleases his Lord. Why? And it says here in the text, because he is a true apostle. You look at your Bibles this morning, for only a true apostle has visually seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. That is one of the marks of a true apostle. That's why there's so many fake apostles today, because none of those people that claim to be apostles have seen Jesus Christ visually. And Paul did. We know that for a fact. Furthermore, the Corinthian church herself, Paul says in this text, was proof of Paul's apostolic ministry. The Corinthians first heard the gospel through Paul's preaching. They witnessed the power of that gospel through Paul's preaching and teaching. They came to saving faith through Paul's preaching and teaching. And guess what? A church was birthed and planted, and Paul ministered there for a year and a half. You can see that if you look that up in Acts chapter 18. And Paul was free in Christ to eat and drink what he wanted, says in this text, all for the glory of God, but he wouldn't use that right. He wouldn't use that right if it caused others, as I said last Sunday, to stumble and to sin. He too had the right to get married, just like Peter did and James and Jude and the other true apostles, as it says in verse 5. Paul and Barnabas, it says in verse 6, have the same right, the same authority as anyone else to take a break from ministry, to take a Sabbath rest, to be refreshed in Christ. See that in verse 6. And then he gives these several practical examples to make his point in verse 7. But then in verses 8 through 10, he drives home his arguments by further going, by going to the Scriptures, by going to God's Word, the Old Testament, and proving his case through the Scriptures. And he continues to expand and with another series of very practical, and foolproof examples. He's just, if you read this properly, he's just piling this on to make his points. And then in verse 12, Paul basically just blows down the doors and the fact that he too deserves to be fully supported in ministry. It says here in verse 12, don't we even more have this right? He says, if others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? And then he says in verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. When we find these verses throughout the Scriptures, let me read in Romans. Paul is talking to the Roman church here, how the Roman church and other churches have been supporting the Jerusalem church that was hurting. And why were they doing that? Because it was those, that Jerusalem church that first sent out these missionaries to do the work of ministry in which all these other people became Christians. And he says, for if the Gentiles shared in their spiritual benefits, then these same Gentiles are obligated to minister to them in material needs. Galatians 6:6 says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the teacher or the preacher, if you will. Luke 10:7 says, for the worker is worthy of his wages. 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18 says, the elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Same verse that we see here in our text this morning. The worker is worthy of his wages. So it is obvious that Paul is making a point there that preachers, pastors, and so on should be paid. But then, as we move on in this passage in verses 12 through 18, we discover the big idea of the entire passage as Paul explains real freedom in Jesus Christ. These power mongers of the Corinthian church, again, wanted Paul to take their money. They wanted Paul to take their money. And in a normal situation, Paul would have gladly accepted their monies for his ministry, which Paul did from other churches. But Paul knew where their hearts were at. He knew if they took their money, they would expect personal patronage and political bias and support for certain things that he probably didn't agree with. Paul is basically saying to this church in Corinth that you don't own the gospel, you don't own the church, you can't buy salvation, you can't control the Holy Spirit. True story, I knew of a fellow pastor who told me the situation in his church. There was a very wealthy family in his church who gave considerable amounts of money to this particular church that he was pastoring at. And this family was what we'd call one of those power brokers in the church, and this wealthy family wanted a certain program to be implemented in this church. And the elders listened to this family and prayed over this idea and lovingly told this family that this isn't the direction that they believe God wanted them to go. And guess what? The family threatened to withhold their tithes and offerings unless they got what they wanted. True. And the elders thought about it and wondered if they'd be able even to make it as a church without this rich family's monies. And thus they called an all-church meeting, and the pastor stood up. I just love this. And he declared to the entire congregation, Beloved, God will not be held hostage. And the rich family, guess what? Left the church, they departed. And guess what? The church thrived in spite of it. God is in the business of doing his work in his church. Jesus himself says what? I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not overpower it. Amen? It's his church. He's the head of this church. He's the head of Common Ground. And that's exactly what Paul is telling each one of us this morning. God cannot be bought off. All right? The gospel won't be held hostage. Jesus died for you, and he now owns you, and therefore no one else does. We read just previously in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, he says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of people. All right? You know this from John chapter 8 as well. Jesus said to the Jews who had supposedly believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And later on, that same verse, a few verses later, says, and if the Son sets you free, guess what? You really will be free. It's good news. Hallelujah. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. And Paul tells us in this passage three different times that he is more than willing to give up his rights. All right, look at verse 12 again. He says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, he says. Then look at verse 15. He says this, for my part, I have used none of these rights, nor have I written these things that they may be applied in my case. All right, then in verse 18 he says, I preach this gospel to offer it free of charge and not make full use of my rights. Three different times he keeps on with this same theme of giving up his rights. And Paul is willing to set aside his so-called rights to surrender and relinquish his power, his prestige, even in a sense his apostolic authority. Why? Well, he says it here, for the sake of the gospel. He will not allow, it says, the gospel to be hindered in any way, shape, or form. For it is Jesus and his saving gospel through the work of his Spirit that ultimately brings real freedom. What has Christ in his gospel set you free from? Sin? Yeah, hallelujah for that. Addictions? Yes. Satan? Yes. Death? Yes. Eternal torment in hell? Yes. I could just go on and on. It's marvelous what God has done. And the primary motivator in Paul giving up these rights is so that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, would continue to go forth freely and purely and powerfully. Beloved, are you willing to lose it all, to risk it all for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God? And as we read this passage, it becomes obvious that the gospel meant everything. The Apostle Paul, as he pens this letter to the Corinthian church, you can just picture his mind just in the light bulbs going on. All of a sudden, gospel just comes forth in power in this section of Scripture. And in fact, it's found seven times in seven verses, and it's alluded to, the word gospel is found seven times, but it's alluded to nine times in seven verses, and the end of this section just pow, 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 pow. Gospel. Good news, good news, good news. And so we have this little half sheet of paper in front of you. I have 3 points I'm going to bring forth from this text this morning. And it's just surrendering your rights for gospel freedom. Surrendering your rights for gospel freedom. Number one, endure everything. He says it in verse 12. Endure everything for the sake of the gospel. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Instead, pay attention now, there's a contrast. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Where are you personally when it comes to comfort? I'm just going to ask you. What decisions do you think about and make when it comes to your comfort? It's a fascinating study, I'm just going to tell you that, to discover what the Bible has to say about our material comfort, our emotional comfort, our people comfort. It's found throughout the Bible, and especially in the context of the Apostle Paul. I got to tell you honestly, I like my pillow. I do. I brought it with me when I went up to the hotel I stayed at, the Best Western Hotel in Detroit Lakes this week. I like the comfort of my own bed. I do. There are days when I'd much rather be fishing at the cabin than dealing with work issues. Okay? Honest. And the Apostle Paul, beloved, had a theology of comfort. And Paul made God-honoring biblical decisions. God-honoring biblical decisions when it came to his comfort. How many of you really make those decisions? As you sit here this morning, this is a nice church. Comfortable chairs. No one's hassling us. No one's outside protesting that we're here. We're pretty safe. I feel fairly safe in here right now. And yet I know for a fact that all around this planet, especially in these certain areas that our missionaries through the CMNA are witnessing and being ambassadors for Christ, and it's uncomfortable. When I went to Liberia, it was 90 plus degrees. It was uncomfortable. I was sweating like a whatever. I remember the Liberian pastors would come up and they'd say, "Pastor Gary, how come you drink so much water?" I just have to. In Haiti, unbelievable again, it was like 90 degrees, just humid. 90 degrees plus just 100% humidity. And these guys would wear their Sunday best, walk for miles, and sit in this totally un-air-conditioned brick little building with a few, no windows, just openings, you know, not windows or anything, and just, you know, and just with no complaining, no whining. I just think we need to think this through theologically way more than we do. No one likes to be uncomfortable. You just don't run to, "I want to be uncomfortable today." No one does that, you know. "I want to sit on the floor here." No, I don't want to do that, you know. But Paul was willing to surrender his right to comfort, his right to comfort for what? For the sake of the gospel. He was willing, it says here, to endure everything so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would not be hindered. He would do everything and anything in his power so that no obstacle, no barrier would detour the saving, life-changing, freedom-bringing gospel message to those who needed to hear it. And guess what? Everybody needs to hear it. Everybody. What did Paul endure for the sake of the gospel? I'm going to read a section here. It's just it's staggering. We can't relate in our Western American comfort society. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, same church he writes to, with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I received a stoning, and by the way, he was left for dead there. He rose from the dead there. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I face dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from among false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing, not to mention other things. There is also the daily pressure on me of my great concern for all the churches. His great concern was the church. It's amazing. But look what Paul, I can't relate. I did capsize in a canoe once. It was a little scary, I guess. But other than that, I was lost in Lake Superior once, but my grandpa was there, and he knew what he was doing. That was a little scary, I guess, but not for the gospel, not for the sake of the gospel. All this is what Paul endures for the glory of God and the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next right to surrender for gospel freedom. Paul just keeps piling it on here. He goes from comfort levels to the next. Number 2, willing to die. Willing to die for the sake of the gospel. He says in verse 15, for my part, I have used none of these rights, nor have written these things that they may be applied in my case. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. His boast was what? To preach the gospel. I've asked you this question before in this congregation. What are you willing to die for? If I were to ask you to write down the top 5 things that you would be willing to die for, what would these 5 things be? Or could you even come up with 5? 5 answers, I don't know. People have said, I know you would say, I'd die for my children. I'd die for my spouse. I'd die for my grandkids. Soldiers have died throughout history for their countries. Police and fire department have lost their lives, sacrificed their lives in the line of duty. We know this. But would you be willing to put your life on the line for Jesus Christ and his gospel? I'm asking, would you? There are so many throughout history that have given their lives for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you know what happened to every one of these apostles? Do you know what their story was? Every one of them were martyred, other than possibly the Apostle John, who died on an island in Patmos, maybe at the age of 90, in prison. Every one of them. And we know these stories. You know the term martyr. We have missionaries from the Alliance that have suffered and died and bled for the gospel. Many were butchered in Vietnam during that time. We've had people die recently in the CMA, in these areas of great persecution. Would you be willing to send your kids into that area? Have you prayed about that? Moms, dads, are you willing to let them go? I don't know where Brad is right now, but he was just in Syria, one of the most dangerous places on the planet. Their son, doing ministry for the gospel. It's that important. It's that important. Paul was willing to die for the sake of the gospel. And we don't go looking to die. Nobody says, I want to die. The Bible doesn't say, go kill yourself for the gospel. He doesn't say that. But we still need to be willing and ready to sacrifice everything. We really do. And all fingers point back at me. What am I willing to do? I mean, we're afraid to move from this side of the building to this side of the building just to say hello to a stranger. Let alone to walk across the street to a neighbor or someone at school or at the workplace. Paul said this, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair. We are persecuted but not abandoned. We are struck down but not destroyed. Listen, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. For we know, listen to this, this is his go-to verse here, for we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. That's good news. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? You can die. And when you die, guess what? You get to see Jesus face to face. That's wonderful news. Paul knew his time was up in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know this verse, for I am ready. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That's a metaphor for he's soon to die. And the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. That's such good news. And imagine, just here, Jesus said, here, you're one of mine. My great prayer for myself, I guess I can pray it for you as well, is that I would finish well. I would finish well for the sake of Christ. That when the time comes and our last enemy that the Bible calls death, claims this old achy body of mine, that I too would leave this planet the same way Paul did. I want on my tombstone a simple phrase, I guess. He loved Jesus to the very end. He loved Jesus to the end. That's it. Anyone, beloved, can start a race. I just want to finish well. We have a great example in John and Mary over there. 88 years young. And they're finishing well. Amen? That's a testimony to all of us. Do you want to finish well? Surrender your life to Jesus. Discover real freedom. Surrender your comfort to Jesus. Surrender your pain to Jesus. Surrender your addictions to Jesus. Surrender your suffering to Jesus. Just surrender yourself to Jesus. Let's look at point number three. This is the big idea of this passage. Number three, there's great reward. There is great reward in the preaching of the gospel. Notice Paul's attitude. We look at verse 18 towards the gospel. He calls his opportunity to preach the word, to teach and declare the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell others of this message. He calls it what? His reward. Kind of a strange word if you think that through. It's my reward. And really what he's saying, and he's saying it to this church at Corinth, those guys that wanted to buy him off or to give him his payments or wages or whatever, he's saying my payment, my reward, my whatever compensation is the gospel. I get to preach the gospel. That's more than enough for me. I get to do that for Jesus. Regardless if the Corinthian church paid him or not, he was compensated more than enough by sharing the gospel. We get a glimpse, I love it, we get a glimpse into the very heart of Paul. It says here in this text that Paul was compelled to preach the gospel, and he says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. How many of us have that attitude? Woe is me if I don't have an opportunity to preach the gospel. Beloved, does that describe you? Are you compelled? Are you motivated? Are you energized and excited to tell others about Jesus Christ? Are you excited to tell others about how Jesus died on a cross to set people free from their sin, to bring people to glory in heaven with Him? Are we able to tell people about how Jesus suffered and bled and died in their place, in my place, in your place? I deserve that punishment. You deserve that punishment. But glory, hallelujah, Jesus has set us free from that punishment. Isn't that nice? That is so great. It's better than nice. It's the best. Oh, man. And he tells us what? He says just simply repent and believe. Turn away from that sin and turn and trust in Jesus Christ. And guess what? All your sins will be washed away. And you'll be living forever in perfect bliss, in glory forever and ever. I said perfect bliss. You can't think of anything better. You can't conceive of that in our minds, that what heaven will be like. It'll be so glorious and wonderful and transcendent and majestic and loving and great. Wow, I can't wait. I cannot wait. I cannot wait. And if we have this good news, such good news. Shame on all of us if we're not sharing that. Beloved, we need to. We need to. My prayer is that this week, God would give us these divine opportunities and that we'd come back next Sunday and say, hey, I had an opportunity. We don't do the saving. God does. We just do the sharing. That's what we do. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that you would allow us to be light in darkness, that we would push back that darkness with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that we would boldly proclaim this message. We would boldly ask others to come to church and to hear this message. We'd be unashamed, as Paul could say, of the gospel. For there's great power in that truth. Those simple propositions of truth, Lord, change lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you set me free because of your love for me and through the gospel message and the filling of your Spirit. Do a work, Lord, this morning. If there be anyone here, young or old, that has yet to repent and trust in Jesus Christ, would do so this morning. Unashamedly, work right now. Bring conviction, Lord. Bring conviction to all of us, Lord, that we would find our great reward in the declaring of the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.